Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come closer to finishing this first half of the Gospel of Luke, help us to understand these words in greater ways and give us the ability to live them out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today we're picking up in Luke chapter 8, verse 16 and following. It begins a section called A Lamp Under a Jar. It says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." I'll stop there for a moment. And so we live in a world of darkness, and Jesus is the light of the world. And as we come to faith in Jesus, our lives begin to change. And his faith that he gives to us, it shines like a light. And the point being, we're supposed to let the light shine. He's going to go into more detail. It says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away." Now, we're getting to a section of Scripture here where what's really important to Jesus is not that we just know the Word of God. He wants us to live it out. He wants us to show to the world what the Bible looks like, the Bible in action. And so that's the challenge in our lives. I think, you know, so often as Lutheran Christians, we really talk a lot about grace, and this is very important. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. What we're going to see in these next two sections here is that he really wants us to show what faith looks like, to be representatives of the world of who Jesus is, to let Jesus, his life, live and shine through us. He's the Word that became flesh, and the more that he's alive in us, the more he's going to shine through us, and that's what Jesus wants us to become, as his ambassadors, representatives of him. But he also says, too, basically, "I don't want you to play it safe in this life. I want you to take what I've given to you, and I want you to use it boldly." It kind of like, in some ways, reminds me of the parable of the talents. We see an example of that in Matthew. It's also another version of it here in Luke. You know that God gives to each one of us certain talents. In that parable, one guy buries his talent, the other ones use it. And the ones who use it, in the end, what happens? They get even more. The one who didn't use his talent, it was taken away from him and given to another. That in this life, he wants us to take chances, to take risk, to don't be, spectators. Get in the game. But yet we live so often in a world of people that are spectators. And we're so used to being entertained. We're so used to, so easily getting information given to us through our electronic devices or TV. He's saying, get out there in the world. Make a difference. Let your light shine. Engage with people. Use the talents and the gifts I've given to you and make a difference in this world. We're going to a section where it's titled Jesus' Mother and Brothers in verse 19. "Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you.' But he answered them, 'My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it.'" Now, what's interesting about this is if you really study the Gospels, what we see is that the brothers of Jesus, they really don't buy into what he's all about till later, after he basically dies and rises again. But they're trying to get to him. In fact, there's some sections, even in John, that almost indicate they thought he was nuts. And they're trying to get to him, but the question is that, he's told, your brother and your mother, your brothers and mother are out there, and he responds very interestingly. "My mother, my sister, my brothers, who are they? Those who hear the word of God," and what's the next part? "And do it." And I see this so clearly, time and time again. It really ties even back into our Old Testament, into Exodus. Again, God wants us to put his word into action. Obedience really matters. And I think it's so important for us, now we've been saved by grace, to really strive to take God's Word and live it out. Become walking Bibles. Next he goes into an interesting section. In 22, verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now I want to stop there for a second. So he's in this boat, and he's with a bunch of guys who, what was their profession? Fishermen, right? So they should know how to do what? They should know how to handle a boat pretty easily, okay? So he's good at delegating. We also see his human nature. He's what? He's tired. He's wore out. And so he trusts these guys to take care of the situation, and he just falls asleep in his boat, just taking a nap. We read on. And a windstorm came down on the lake. This is quite often the case in this particular part of the world where these windstorms have come on really fast. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, I want to stop for a second. So he's sleeping, and what's going on? There's a storm, there's lightning, there's thunder, there's water rushing into the boat, and what's he still doing? Sleeping. He's not what? He's not worried. He's not concerned. The disciples are, though, they're freaking out. They're losing it. It says, and they went and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." These guys are expert fishermen. They know how to handle boats. They are really scared. And he woke up, and he just kind of gets up, just rubs the sleep out of his eyes, and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. All of a sudden, this terrible storm just completely goes away. He says the words, "Everything is fine." And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" Now, Jesus is the expert teacher. And great teachers use a lot of what? Questions. They engage their students. Where is your faith? He's engaging them in a learning process here. He's basically saying that you were, when you're freaking out, you really weren't living in what? You weren't living in faith. If you have faith, you know everything's going to work out. And it goes on, and they were afraid. Okay, they were afraid before. Now everything's calm, and it's still what? They're still afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So on each side of the storm, the disciples are what? They're afraid. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. There's fear, there's worry, and there's anxiety. Okay? Fear deals with your past. Okay, if you have a fear of heights, why do you have a fear of heights? Something may have happened in your life that caused you to be afraid of heights. Maybe you fell or something like that. Because of past circumstances, we have these phobias that sometimes begin to build up and certain situations come about and triggers a reaction to fear. So fear's in the past, okay? Kind of related to past things. Anxiety deals with what? Future. We have anxiety about things that haven't even happened yet. Okay, what's the future going to bring? We have anxiety about what may happen. Worry is when? Right now in the present. Okay? So fear in the past, worry in the present, anxiety in the future. And the Bible talks about these things over and over again. And what does the Bible say about them for people like us? Let it go. Don't live in fear. Don't live in worry. Don't live in anxiety. All those words are talked about time and time again. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, make a request be known to God. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Perfect love casts out what? Fear. And so we're going to see some stories. And as I looked over the next section, what I realized is that the next sections talk about the storms of life. We all have our storms in life. And we're going to see some real-life stories that Jesus was a part of here that deal with those storms. I'm not sure what storms you have. I'm not sure what things concern you what worries you, what causes you fear, what causes you anxiety. But my goal today, by the time that we leave here, is that those levels of fear, worry, and anxiety are going to be a lot less. Verse 26, Jesus heals a man with a demon. Then they sailed to the country, to the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there he met him, a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" I want to stop there for a moment. So he gets out of the boat, and here's this guy running around naked. Just a crazy man. He's been doing this for a long time. He's not living in a house. He's living in tombs. This guy is freaky. This guy is scary. He's causing havoc for the whole community there. But when he comes in contact with Jesus, the demons inside of him, all of a sudden they get scared because they've come in contact with a power that's greater than them. They're not afraid of people, but they're afraid of who? They're afraid of Jesus. They know who he is. They know he's the Son of the Most High God. And it goes on, "I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. It was kept under guard and bound with chains, or he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. And so they tried to basically imprison this guy. They put chains on him. He was so strong, what happened? Ripped him right apart. Can you imagine living in that community? You got some crazy guy running around naked that's more powerful than any human being. They can't even keep him in prison, so to speak. Pretty tough situation for this community. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. Stop there for a second. How many Roman soldiers are in a legion? Anybody know that? 6,000 Roman soldiers in a legion. So he's saying legion, which could imply up to 6,000 demons in one person. Is that possible? Is there demon possession today? What do you think? Does it happen? Here's something very interesting I've found out. I believe it happens quite a bit, but I think Satan's strategy in our culture is to be undercover. Because a lot of people, they don't believe in him, okay? And so if he overtly is showing power, that's going to cause people in our society to do what? Believe he is real. I think he wants to be more undercover. I have a number of friends who've served like in Africa, other parts of the world. And there, the demons are much more overt. Because in certain parts of the world like that, the most powerful spirit wins. And they talk about all kinds of situations of demon possession. Has anybody ever witnessed an exorcism before? That wasn't on TV, like exorcism, something like that. Have you ever witnessed one? I've had the opportunity to see some, okay? And not always, you know, not a lot of them, but I've seen some. And I saw one situation where somebody was struggling with demon possession. And there was, you know, some psychiatrists in the room, and there was a pastor and spiritual leaders. And I was there just to observe. And it was a small gal. She wasn't very big at all. And some of the noises coming out of her were just, there's no way her voice could have made those kind of noises. And just the way her body became contorted, she became like super strong. They were trying to hold her down. At one point, she picked up a pen and she threw it. It just went flying across the room. It was kind of a very different situation. And I realized there's a power there greater than definitely any power that I have myself. And it's important for us to realize that Satan, you know, he is real. And he works through demons. It's important for us all to realize, too, that Satan can be only one place at one time. All right? And so most likely, if we're being tormented, we're not being tormented probably by Satan, unless we're like a real big shot, maybe like a Billy Graham, because he's going to focus his energy where he wants. But he's got a legion of what? Of demons. And for some reason, a lot of that legion was in this one person. And so Jesus is dealing with somebody who has all these demons, and that those demons are afraid of him, totally afraid of him. Now, verse 22 or 32, now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him to let him enter these. I guess I missed verse 31 first. It talks about it. And they begged him not to command him and to depart into the abyss. They don't want to go into the abyss. These demons don't want to go into hell. Why? That's no fun. Okay? Something to realize here. Do you realize in the Old Testament Satan had access to heaven? Did you know that? Read to you a verse from Job chapter 1, verse 6. In Job verse 1, verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of man, or sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on earth, and from walking up and down on it. And so Satan had been on earth, but in this particular section of the Old Testament, he is talking to God where? In heaven. Now, when did Satan get booted out of heaven? The Bible tells us. We're going to see it clearly in Revelation when we get there someday. In Revelation, it talks about, and there's a reason why Revelation at the end of the Bible summarizes everything, but talks about that there's two deaths of Satan. The first one, when Jesus died and rose, Satan got the boot out of where? Heaven. And now he's limited to earth and hell. When Jesus comes again, Satan's going, and his demons are going to be limited to where? Hell, once and for all. And so these demons would rather stay on earth than go into hell. And so they're begging to go in these pigs. And by the way, if these were pig farmers, are they most likely Jewish people taking care of those pigs? No, because they despised pigs. So most likely these are Gentile people. And it says in verse 33, then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Try to imagine the situation. This whole herd of pigs just runs down the water and they drown. I feel bad for the pig farmers. I got to be honest with you. I feel bad for those guys. That's their livelihood. And it goes on. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. Now you got a bunch of pigs dead floating in the water. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Here we go again. They had this crazy man running around naked, causing all kinds of havoc. And now he's healed. He's sitting there. He's calm. He's dressed. And they're still what? They're still afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country and the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. He just helped them. They're saying, what? Get out of here. We're afraid of you. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. And so it's kind of interesting. Sometimes when Jesus did a miracle, what did he do? Don't tell anyone. Here he says what? Keep telling them, because these people need to hear it. These people are a bunch of scaredy cats. They don't want to change. They don't want their world rocked. But yet we saw just a little bit ago that Jesus wants us to live a life where we take risks. And so he wants this guy to be a constant reminder to them that God is powerful. And that Jesus did a great thing in their midst. But the point being, some of the storms in life are demonic presence. And Jesus is more powerful than they are. Question, where'd the demons go when the pigs died? That's a good question. I couldn't tell you because it doesn't say here. Okay. They're not going to stay inside the pigs. They went somewhere. And so unfortunately, the battle still goes on. In fact, even your life, sometimes, I want you to try something. Ever feel sometimes temptation hitting you? Like a thought, maybe something starts to, you know, Satan knows our weaknesses, and all of a sudden, and by the way, you know, we have to be aware of spiritual, you know, presence. We need to be ready for battle on a daily basis. Temptation comes in, and sometimes you're thinking about something, thinking, that's just bad. I shouldn't be thinking about that. Try this sometime. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, or demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. Ever try that? I've done it. What happens? Boom! Gone. For how long? 5, 10, 15 minutes. It's an ongoing attack. Even the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This battle is going on constantly. We cannot take on demons with our own power. We need to keep submitting and surrendering to the power of who? Of God. And Jesus has defeated Satan once and for all. He's defeated. There's still battles being fought. The war is over. The battles go on. And so most likely those demons are back in the battle again shortly after they left those pigs. Next section. Next question, sorry. Why does Jesus say, don't tell anyone? Okay, hang on to that one, because here he says, tell somebody. We're going to see that one coming up here pretty soon. Verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. So Jairus is a synagogue leader. He's not a priest. He's probably a very successful businessman, probably very, you know, involved in the community. He has one daughter. She's 12 years old, which is about the age at that time when a young lady became a woman, and she's very sick. And even though, you know, he's Jewish, and a lot of Jewish people were very much against Jesus, he trusts in Jesus and goes to him for help. And Jesus went. Or as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. Now, I find this really interesting, okay? When you read Matthew, Matthew was what? A tax collector. He talks on numerous situations about how Jesus dealt with what? Paying taxes. Because that was important. You see the humanness of these writers as well. Luke was what? A doctor. And he talks more about medical situations than any of the other gospel writers. And here he's saying, you know, this lady spent all her money on doctors like him, but none of them could fix her and make her well. And by the way, for a Jewish woman to have this constant situation of bleeding, spiritually, what did that make her according to the Old Testament tradition? Unclean, ceremonially unclean, unable to go in the temple. Verse 44, she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately the discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounding you are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And so this woman is just petrified. She thought maybe she did something wrong. She had faith, and she reached out and touched Jesus. What happened to her immediately? She's healed. Something that no human being could help her with, even the very best of doctors. She spent her life savings on doctors. They couldn't help her, but Jesus healed her instantly. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. He's got power over the wind and sea. He's got power over demons. He's got power over sickness. Different storms of life. While they were still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." One of the most important things we see time and time again when Jesus talks about prayer, talks about our life, to believe that what can happen? What can Jesus do? Anything. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, James, and John. And so we see this once again that, you know, of the 12 disciples, there's three that are given more permission to see certain things than the other ones. And the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. Let's stop there for a second. Jesus is referring to her death as being what? Sleeping. Now, it's very interesting. We see time and time in the New Testament that when it refers to death, and Paul does it quite often, he talks about people that fell asleep in the Lord. That death is like sleeping. Okay? And so when you think about sleeping, from the time you fall asleep at night to the time you wake up in the morning, how much time seems to have gone by? Boom. And I find it very interesting. The Bible talks a lot about death that way, because at some point our body breaks down, our soul goes to be with the Lord, but the time frame from when we go to be with the Lord until he comes again, it may be thousands of years, but it's going to seem like what? Boom. Because we're living in timelessness. And the people are laughing at Jesus because they believe she's dead. He's saying she's sleeping. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. Interesting. So at the point of our death, what happens? Our soul, our spirit does what? It leaves. Okay, our body stays here. And think about this for a moment. And I stand before you right now, and I'm just this lump of flesh and bone, and, you know, this is not me. This is just my housing. But yet the world puts so much emphasis on this. Who really are we? A soul. We're a living soul. What's on the inside is what matters. Her spirit returns. And she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Okay, there we go. Before, he said to the one guy, "Go tell everybody about what happened." Here he says what? Don't tell them. So let me ask you, why is that? Why do you think he would tell people not to tell other people? I think the number one thing is this. For the last part of his ministry, his whole focus is going to be on training 12 disciples to change the world. And he's going to spend most of that his time with them. And if he keeps doing, you know, these miracles and everybody's talking about the miracles, the people weren't understanding what he was really doing. They were trying to follow Jesus to watch the ongoing show. Wow, this guy can do all kinds of magical things. And so, I believe there's a lot of different theories on this, but I think it's the main one is he wants people to figure it out for themselves, but he really wants to focus the last part of his ministry on his disciples. He doesn't want this large crowd to continue to follow him. Anybody else have any thoughts on that? And so to bring us all together, it goes back to the situation of the storm. There's all kinds of storms in life. It could be the storm of demonic possession or, you know, temptations. It could be the storm of, you know, sickness. It could be the storm of just challenges in life in general. It could be the storm of death. But in every situation, who's in control? Jesus is in complete control. And through these stories, he's trying to tell us something. You don't need to worry. You don't need to live in fear. You don't need to live in anxiety. I've got your past. I've got your present. I've got your future all under control. And the bottom line is this. If we are living in fear, if we live in worry, if we live in anxiety, who's making that happen? Ourselves. It's important for us to get our mind straight and to let our mind realize we don't have to live in worry, fear, and anxiety. We can trust God. And we start feeling that fear and the worry and the anxiety begin to creep up. What should we do? Pray. Turn to Jesus. Realize he's got things under control. Everything is going to be fine. And even through the challenging times of life, he's going to help us to grow. That nothing can defeat us, that we truly are more than conquerors. Let's close. Lord Jesus, we come to you as people that we struggle sometimes. We worry, we have fear, we have anxiety, and we don't want to live this way. And today, so clearly in your word, you're saying to us, we don't have to live that way. You show us in your word is true, that you are in control of everything, everything in nature, everything can possibly happen to us, even when it comes to sickness, to death, to even demonic problems and challenges, and even as far as attacks we face in every form of persecution in this life, that we are in your hands. And what things in life, things can seem very difficult for us. They may seem overwhelming for us, but for you they are small. Help us to trust you more. Help us in this life to not live in worry, fear, and anxiety, but to live in joy and peace and love. We pray for your Spirit to help us to think the right way and to get our emotions in the right direction. In your name we pray. Amen.